Welcome, Bridge family. Hey, if you're new with us, go ahead and grab your Bibles. While you turn there, we're going to go to John chapter 6. While you turn there, last week our Columbia campus launch could not have gone better. Can we celebrate and welcome that they're joining us again today? Can we celebrate that? I'll tell you what, it was so fun to be there last week, but I am excited to be here in the Word with you. If you're new with us, my name's Matt Swoboda. I'm one of the executive pastors here. Pastor Josh will be back preaching with us next week, but I'm excited to be in the Word with our Grave Robber series with you. But before we get there, there's one other thing I want to just bring attention to and celebrate as a church family. A lot of you guys don't realize it was 2 years ago this Sunday, this week, 2 years ago, that we moved into our current Spring Hill campus. It was 2 years ago where a church of 1,000 people moved from where we were, which was this tiny little warehouse. Let me show you a little picture. This tiny little warehouse, this was the grand entrance. Most of you never stepped foot in there. I was literally talking to somebody this last weekend who they visited for the first time when we were in this location. And they said, no, I was genuinely scared walking up to the door. She said, I looked at my husband and thought, where are we going? She was going to church, all right? She had no idea the unfinished concrete floors that were awaiting her at that location. And we shoved in 1,000 people in this tiny little building that we got super creative on and put up these wood pallets on the wall, just trying to do anything we can for it not to look quite as much like a warehouse that it was. But God was super faithful in that location to us. But when we went from there and we were relocating to our Spring Hill campus, what we said all along was, man, we are relocating because we want a future long-term launch pad to be able to send out people and plant campuses and churches in the Nashville area. And as I was just reflecting on that, I realized, man, it was 2 years ago where we went from there to our Spring Hill campus, and now we can say, man, we are officially a one church and two locations of people have continued to step out in faith. And while we are just getting started, I had to celebrate that our first week ever as a one church, two location, we went over 3,000 people last weekend. Isn't that incredible? To that note, I just want to say that is genuinely because hundreds and thousands of you have stepped out in faith through financial generosity, through serving, and just wanting to be a part of what God is doing. And isn't it good that he uses broken people like you and like me to be a part of that good work? But we're going to continue in our Grave Robber series. Remember, this is what we've been saying. We are looking at 7 signs, not because the signs are what is super significant, but the signs point to the thing that is. Now, I have one little example to illustrate this that's really, I will bury it forever after this, but it's too good of an illustration not to use and to point out that these 7 signs that Jesus had for us, he was trying to teach us something and show us something about who he is, about what he came to accomplish. He wasn't just going around doing miracles just to show off the fact that he could do miracles. He was doing miracles because he had something for us. He had a purpose for us. And so he showed us these signs, and we want to be diligent in looking at what is the purpose of this sign? What is Jesus trying to tell me? What does he have for me? So this is what happens when you don't pay attention to a really important sign. You know, for example, there could be a sign that says there's a 10-foot clearance. When you don't pay attention to the sign that says 10-foot clearance, you run a U-Haul into a bridge. That's what happens. As most of you know, this was the story of my life, and after today, I am burying it deeply forever, all right? I don't need 100 of your text messages like, did you see this guy who ran this into a bridge? None of you are creative. I'm getting them from all of you, okay? But I do feel like I need to confess to our Columbia campus who you probably have no idea, I was the guy that tried to kill the bridge in Columbia. That was me. I felt like I had to kill one in order to bring a new one, okay? That was a spiritual moment, all right? And I saw some of your mean comments to me online. There was somebody who hilariously said, this person probably ate a Tide Pod before he drove the U-Haul. That is funny, but it's also hurtful and it's unappreciated, all right? Grace for everybody except for the pastor who runs a U-Haul into a bridge, I guess. But listen, we're going to dive in because we want to pay attention to the sign that Jesus has for us. So John chapter 6, we're going to read verses 4 through 14 together. It says, "Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?' He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?' Jesus said, 'Have the people sit down.' Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, 'Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost.' So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, 'This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world.'" This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. A couple things I want to point out about this passage. One, this is the only miracle besides the resurrection that is recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. The only miracle besides the resurrection that is in all 4 of the Gospels. So I think the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us something. There is some value and some importance in what's going on here. This story, it's about the only one that rivals Noah's Ark in kids' Sunday school. For some reason, we really like the idea of Jesus making sure like we get a good lunch. But Jesus, he puts his disciples in this really impossible, awkward scenario and just spot. You know, they're doing ministry. They try to get away to a desolate place. They figure out, you know, Jesus is wanting us to feed. When it says 5,000 men, that means there's about 20,000 people that they're looking at. Jesus says, man, let's get some bread for them and let's have them all sit down and we're going to feed them. First, can you imagine what was going through the disciples' head? One, they were probably kind of like, you know, we do not have the food for this. There is no possible way we're going to be able to do what Jesus is wanting to do here. And then it gives us a little snapshot into some conversations that they had with Jesus with Philip. Philip, you know, trying to do the math. And it's 8 months of salary would not pay for enough food for all these people. He might have been thinking, if it wasn't for sticky fingers Judas over here always grabbing money out of the bag, maybe we would have enough. And then if you read the Matthew version of this story, we also see Jesus' mercy. It tells us somebody came up to Jesus with the powerful suggestion of, hey, Jesus, let's just send them away. I like how the gospel did not name that person. I feel like that's just a little mercy from Jesus. No one else, like, Matthew, he just said, send them away. And then we get in Andrew. I feel like Andrew in this scenario, he knew, I do not want to come to Jesus empty-handed. So he runs around and tries to find some food. He finds a little boy. He goes, man, we've got 5 loaves of barley and 2 fish. Listen, this is the equivalent of a Hebrew Happy Meal, okay? The barley loaves were the cheapest loaves that you could possibly get. It was the worst bread you could possibly have. And so he finds this little boy and goes, man, I got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Jesus put his disciples in this impossible situation because he had a lesson for them. He was wanting to teach them something. He knew he had a purpose, A, for that moment, but B, for why he came. And we, along with this crowd in the story, we have a tendency to misinterpret this sign. We have a tendency to read this story and to misinterpret what is Jesus trying to tell us through this story. A lot of times we read this, and this is what we hear in kids' Sunday school, is we read this and we hear Jesus is just trying to show us just how all-powerful he is or that he just cares about providing for us. And he does those things, but that is not what this this sign is really meant to tell us. Jesus was putting on full display who he was, and he wanted to give us some insight in what is he there to accomplish. So we're going to look at four truths that this passage shows us about Jesus. And the first one is that Jesus is the source of life. Jesus is the source of life. Most miracles that we read in the Gospels, they're restorative in nature. He restores sight to the blind. He restores health to a sick body. He even restores life from death. In this miracle, something different is happening. He's actually creating. He actually creates enough food on the spot to feed 20,000 people, despite starting with 5 loaves and 2 fish. In this culture, bread and water was the source of life. You guys are probably thinking, oh, like the internet and Chick-fil-A. No, that's not what I mean. I mean, they actually had to have bread and water to survive. The entire civilization was around, where is a good well with water, and do we have enough bread? When Jesus did this miracle, the Jewish people would have seen this and immediately thought back to the time when God, day by day by day, provided bread from heaven when their ancestors were in the wilderness, genuinely dependent upon God every single day to provide that bread so that they would survive. Jesus was saying, I'm the source of life. I'm the creator, not just of bread. I didn't come just to create bread. I came to create life itself. We have this tendency, every single one of us, to do exactly what this crowd does. We have this tendency to primarily go to God to get our needs met. If you read through the Gospels, this is what we see all throughout the Gospels, that people continue, and the crowd in the Gospels, continue to go to Jesus in order to get their needs met. We have an example of the crowd was hungry, so they went to him for food. That the crowd was full of doubt, so they went to him for signs. That the crowd was sick, so they went to him for healing. That the crowd was unconvinced, so they went to him for teaching. And that the crowd was impressed, so they went to him for more miracles. But notice this. No matter what was going on, the crowd continued to pursue Jesus for them and not for him. They continued to pursue Jesus for them and not for him. We fall into the same trap. Every single one of us has this tendency in our heart to pursue God so that he'll provide something for us. We want a good job and some money, so we go to him to provide health. We want a good family and a good life, so we go to him to provide serenity. We want to be happy, so we go to him to provide gladness and pleasure. We want to be healthy, so we go to him to provide healing. We want to get out of the hard seasons in our life, so we go to him to provide peace and calm. God does care about meeting our needs, but it's not the primary reason why he came. This sign was meant to show us something much better than just God cares about meeting our needs. This is the second truth about Jesus, that Jesus primarily came not to give bread, but to be bread. Jesus primarily came not to give bread, but to be bread. Does Jesus have compassion on us? Yes. Does he care about meeting our needs? Yes. Is he all-powerful and able to provide all that we need? Absolutely, he does. But the primary thing that he came to give us is himself. The primary thing he came to give us is himself. Jesus is saying to these people, you all think bread and water is the source of life, but I am the source of life. The bread and water, these things perish. Just as apart from me, you perish. Jesus is saying, I didn't come just to fill your stomachs. I came to fill your souls. I didn't come just to fill your stomachs. I came to fill your souls. In verse 35 of this same chapter, in chapter 6, in verse 35 it says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus saying, you all think bread and water is a source of life. I came to give you life because I am the source of life, true eternal life. The state of the human soul is a state of hunger, and it's a hunger that comes from being separated from God. But our souls were made with a hunger that can only be satisfied by being filled with God. That's why Jesus didn't come primarily to give bread, but to be bread. Every single person in here, all of us, we have a tendency to do one of two things. We have a tendency to either live from filling or live for filling. To live from filling or live for filling. If I lift the cup of my soul to God, if I lift the cup of my soul to God and He fills it, then I then start loving people from being filled with God. I start loving people around me just from the overflow of what God has already filled in me. But if I live for filling, what I end up doing is I spend my whole life lifting my cup up to every single person around me, hoping that they can fill it, hoping that they'll give me something that will be able to fill it. But if we look for empty people to fill our cup, what's going to happen? Our cup will always be empty. If we look for empty people to fill our cup will always be empty. We heard a story of a lady last week who came to our opening day at the Columbia campus that went from living for filling to living from filling. And I just want to read exactly what she said, because this is so many people right here today. She said, "I stepped way out of my comfort zone last weekend, and I went to a new church and a small group, and I'm so glad that I did. I have been struggling lately to try to figure out who I am, but that's super hard when you're in constant need of approval and validation from everyone. I saw some people from my past, and it was hard for me. I was so concerned about what they thought of me and what they might be saying about me. But I was reminded in the sermon, I am not my past. I am not my struggles. I am not my sin. I am a child of God. I am who He says that I am, and no one else has a vote in the matter. I do not need approval from anyone else, because it is Christ in me who defines me." Amen? She went from living for filling to living from filling. All of us need to ask ourselves, what am I trying to fill my soul with? Am I trying to fill my soul with a new adventure, with new relationships? Am I trying to use my family to fill my soul? Am I trying to use my spouse to fill my soul? If that's you, all we're doing is we're lifting our cup to all these things and all these peoples, saying, please, we're begging them to fill something that they cannot fill. We have to look in ourselves and go, man, what am I trying to fill my soul with? And realize Jesus came primarily not to give bread or anything else that we want and we try to fill our souls with. He came to be bread, because He knows only Jesus can satisfy us and fulfill the longings in our heart. Jesus came to not primarily to give bread, but to be bread. There's a third thing. The third thing that we see in this passage is that Jesus isn't merely useful, He is precious. That Jesus isn't merely useful, Jesus is precious. And then we get a verse in Matthew that just displays this. It says, "The kingdom of God is like treasure hidden in a field, which man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." He goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Jesus, he isn't to be sought after just because we have need. Oh man, I need something. I better go after Jesus. Jesus is to be sought after because we treasure him. In verse 26, Jesus, when he's talking to this crowd, he says, "You are coming after me, not because you saw signs. You're coming after me because you had your fill of bread." He's kind of giving them a warning of, hey, it looks like you're pursuing me, but you're really only pursuing me because you had your fill of bread. The biblical picture that we get about our relationship with God is not that we pursue God to get things. And it's even further than that. It's a picture that Matthew passage just says beautifully. It's, no, I pursue God, and I will take Him, and I'll want Him, even if it means losing everything else. It's the Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's the biblical picture that we get. My kids, they tell me they love me, but they do it in two different ways. And one way is much more meaningful than the other. The primary way that all parents hear this is, my kids, they run up to me, they ask me for something, whatever. It can be ice cream, it can be to go do something, it can be, and if I say the words yes, what happens? They yell, oh, thank you, Dad, you are the best, we love you, and they give me a big hug. Now, the only thing I'm thinking in that moment is, this is not what you would be doing if I had just said no. That's the only thing that I'm thinking. This is not, and you also know, you know those days, parents, where you're just having a bad day, and so you do something nice for your kids just for that cheap I love you, you know? I'm glad I'm not the only one. If you guys would have stayed silent on that one, I'd have been mad. I know I'm not the only one who has ever parented out of selfishness, okay? You get that cheap I love you. But there is an I love you that carries so much more weight than the one when we just tell our kids yes. We were having a family movie night the other night, and we were watching the movie Wonder. I don't know if you've seen the movie Wonder. It's amazing. But Owen Wilson in that movie, he is a phenomenal dad. And he's a phenomenal dad, and we were watching the movie, and he just did an awesome thing. And I just you know, without thinking, said, man, he is a good dad. And without missing a beat, immediately after me saying that, my 9-year-old just goes, just like you, Dad. Now listen, I choked up. Keep it together. I'm a man. Keep it together. I choked up immediately. Why? Because I felt precious in his sight. I knew that wasn't a cheap I love you because he got something he wanted. I knew, no. That was an I love you because I'm precious to him and he values me and he just has a love for me. He got nothing from saying that except me trying to cover up my tears. But I felt precious in his sight. Jesus came into this world primarily to change our desires so that our main desire would be him. He came into this world that our main desire would be him. That's why the psalmist says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You want to know how to know if we are delighting ourselves in the Lord? If the Lord is the main desire of our heart. If we wake up in the morning and we are more excited just to know him and pursue him than we are concerned about what will he give us and what will that day bring, we have to ask ourselves, do we get more excited about him, his work in our lives, his mission in our city, and his love for us than what he provides us? Here's some diagnostic questions to just help us ask the question, man, am I pursuing Jesus because he's precious to me, or am I pursuing Jesus because he's useful to me? So just ask ourselves, man, do I come to church out of routine or with expectation that I get to worship and experience God that day? Am I praying and hoping for a raise and promotion at work to buy a nicer house, or so I can be more generous in kingdom matters? And do I have a tendency to only seek hard after God when something is going wrong in my life or bad in my life and I really need him to intervene? And this one was very convicting for me. It was, when is the last time the Holy Spirit led me to do something unordinary and self-giving? When is the last time the Holy Spirit led me to do something unordinary and self-giving? We have to ask ourselves, man, am I pursuing Jesus because he's precious to me, or because he's useful for me? And then the fourth thing, this is my favorite one, that we see about Jesus in this passage, is that Jesus pours himself out in abundance. Jesus pours himself out in abundance. There's this phrase in the passage, verse 11. It says, after they ate as much as they wanted, they picked up baskets full of food despite starting with 5 loaves and 2 fish. As much as they wanted. This was said about food, but Jesus was making a point far greater than the fact of we can go out of here and have as much food as we possibly want. That is not what Jesus is saying to us. He has something better. He is showing how genuine he means it. when he says, no, I came that they may have life and they may have life in abundance. You may have true life, eternal life, abundant life. You know, we talk about eternal life. Eternal life is not about how long we exist. Eternal life is about the quality of our existence when we have a union with God. He goes, man, I came that they may have life and they may have it abundantly. Church family, you cannot outgive God. You can never get to the bottom of him. He is holding absolutely nothing back from you. This passage, this last thing Jesus is showing us, is he's showing us, you can have as much as me as you possibly want. He promises, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. This miracle of Jesus feeding the 20,000, it is a shadow of the miracle of the cross. This sign shows us that Jesus came to give us the very thing that we really need, and that is himself, and that we may have it in absolutely full. And the cross is what proves that truth to us. When Jesus got on the cross, it says he did it for the joy that was set before him. It's what tells us he wiped away all of our guilt and our shame from our sin, that our souls, not only can they be filled with God, he has removed the stain of sin on our souls, that he has completely and with finalization canceled our debt of sin and given us the righteousness of God so we may have his life and have it in full. Every single person today can pursue God in such a way that goes, man, you can have as much of him as you want. That Jesus, the cross shows us, I am holding nothing back from you. The cross shows us there is no sin in your past that can keep you from chasing after and pursuing God, because he is worthy of your worship, of your praise, of our life. The cross is what shows us, man, I came to give you everything. I took on the death you deserved so I can give you the joy of my life, of my righteousness, of my purity, of my holiness, of my joy, of my peace. Jesus saying, I gave so they have as much as they wanted. Every single one of us today can say, man, I am going to pursue God because he is the very source of life that I need. Because he did not come to primarily give me bread, but he is the bread that I must fill my soul with. Because only he can satisfy the longings of my heart and satisfy the hunger of my soul. And that you and I can pursue him in a way that says, I'll take as much as I can get. And we get to rest in the fact that the cross says, and you can have as much of me as you want. Let us go and pursue Christ together in a way that shows him he is more than useful. He is precious. And as he laid down his whole life for us, we give our whole life back to him in worship. Bridge family, pray with me. Let's pray into this. God, we are so grateful that you are a God who poured yourself out for us, that we may know you, that we may have life in you. God, I pray that every single person, today, as we just look into John 6, that every single one of us, we know that you are the only one who can satisfy the longings of our heart, who can fill the hunger of our souls. God, we just beg, that your Spirit will do a work in our life that helps us not, that guides us into repentance from trying to fill our soul with anything besides you. Thank you for this sign that shows us you are the source of real life, eternal life. and that we have as much of it as we want as we turn to you and as we just trust in your finished work for us in the cross of Jesus. Lord, we love you. You are so worthy of all of our worship. May your name just be high and lifted up among us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.